Our Father, we begin by thinking of Thee, and desiring to commune with Thee and to fellowship with Thee. We ask that Thy Word will be precious and special to us. We pray that Thy Word will be clear. We ask, our Father, that Thy grace will be found to be sufficient by each one of us throughout every moment of life. Lord, fit and qualify us for every event that awaits us through this written word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the word, and the faith that we have in Thy divine book. We ask for illumination and blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Blind a little bit sometimes. Is this the right one? Let's see if this is on. I'm sorry, I didn't have this on. I didn't think of it right away. Is that all right?
Okay. The message is, what law controls you? But first of all, we have to know what law is. How many different kinds of law are there?
Well, of course, we know that there's the law of governments. We could turn to 1 Peter 2:13. Obey every ordinance of man. There are ordinances for men. There are laws. Just because we're under grace, we don't disobey the laws of the land. The government still has its rightful place of authority by God's divine appointment, the governments of the world. There's the principle of natural law that God has built into His creation. And we know that the law of gravity operates. There are natural laws in the world, and we're willing to live with that. That's God's ordained way. Then there's the revealed commandments of God, different for each age, for each stewardship of man. And so thus we have Noah building an ark. Was that law to Noah? I should say it was. It was the will of God that he should build the ark. And Abraham, that he should sacrifice his son. And he did, as it were, all but the very deed in itself. And so we could go on and say, well, we know that part of that is the law of Moses. For in the age of law, the dispensation of law, there is indeed that law of Moses which was predominant and was extremely important. Dared not be despised, and the revealed commandments of God for any age is, in a sense, a law. Let's think about, for instance, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ. Are you under this? Somebody says, we're not under law. We're not under law of Sinai. We're not under law of building an ark. We're not under law of not if eating of any of the tree of the garden except the fruit of the tree of good and evil. We're not under that law. But in Galatians 6:2, which is a Pauline passage, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul says we're not under law, and this says, Paul says, that we are to fulfill the law of Christ. Also, the law of faith in Romans 3:17. Romans 3:17. Not be 3:17. Did I write this down wrong? Where does it say the law of faith? 27, huh? 3:27, and then we'll get to that too. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And later on, he's going to say we're not under law, we're under grace. Is it a contradiction? Indeed not. What was the passage? Chapter 10, is it the law of faith is there too? Nevertheless, that's all right. We'll search these out and we'll get this. But I want you to be aware that it is possible to say, to speak of the law of grace. Wait a minute. Now that's a contradiction, isn't it? Well, what is the law of grace? Well, it's the commands of grace. Well, it's the We are under grace. I mean, that's a law in the sense that it is a principle which is operating. Now, you know that we are not under a merit system to be accepted by God. I hope every one of you knows that. In fact, I often think, what can I share with you? I appreciate your pastor very much. I appreciate the discernment that was exercised in the question time today. And sometimes I say, what am I doing here? I need to be ministered unto, and you people are very gracious to me. But you know, there's this law of grace. It's the principle of grace. That's all we mean by it. So don't be flustered. Don't be upset about the law of grace, the law of faith, the law of Christ. And of course, I know that you know, and probably this is what was being thought of in Romans 10, the idea of love fulfilling the law. No, that's 13, isn't it? Say we're doing a little original research right on the platform, aren't we? Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything. It's a wonderful thing to get up in the pulpit and go in a direction you did not intend to go. But here we're off and running. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And indeed, isn't that the law of Christ? And isn't that the mind of Christ? And so these things are so important to us. And then we get to the famous passage, 1 Corinthians 9. And there are a number of passages which truly tell us that there's a change from the law of Moses, for that's what we're really interested in, change from the law of Moses to the principles of grace, or the law of grace, if you want to call it that. We're really interested in that. Because if we don't know there's a change, we might get messed up as to when things start, when things stop, what we're under, what we're not under. And of course, isn't that one of the major problems of Christendom today? They don't know where to start grace. They don't know where to start the principles that apply to them, and they don't know where to leave off on certain other principles. I don't believe there's a single person alive today that would be so dumb as to try to build an ark in their backyard, really thinking that God was going to... I mean, if they read their Bible enough to read about the ark, they'd know that God's not going to destroy the world by water anymore. By fire, yes, but not by water. So we go to 1 Corinthians 9. It's a significant passage. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, for if I do this thing willingly, and that's preach the gospel, preach the revelation which was given to him, to preach the principles and to expound the principles which Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, had given to him after Israel was set aside. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I'm responsible for it anyway. If I don't do it willingly, I'm still responsible for it. Can you imagine that? And none of us are called like that, are we? We're called as ambassadors. We can fail God. We can fail to respond to what God has for us. But none are under this kind of apostleship. None of us are under this kind of, should I even say, burden. And yet we're followers of Paul. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Now, can you say that today? Well, not in the sense that the Apostle Paul said it. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He had special connections to the law and training under the law and status and standing and reputation and the whole works. Not one of us could say this in the way he said it. Of course we would want to reach Jewish people, but it's mostly a cultural, it's an ethnic thing now. It's not a religious attempt to become religious like their religion is now. Would we dare to go under that which God has disapproved and set aside? So here he is. He's becoming a Jew that he might gain the Jews to them that are under the law as under the law. Would you really want to try to keep the law of Moses to reach people who think they're under the law of Moses? It would not be good. It's not my advice to you not to take that up. It's my advice. Verse 21, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. It's a strange construction there, in law to Christ. In the law of Christ. And that bothers us, doesn't it? Because we're grace people. We want grace to shine. We want grace to be exalted. We want grace because we're living in the age of grace, and God is dealing with us according to the principles of grace. And so it bothers us a little bit until we realize the law principle. It means the principle of grace. What if you, and I'm sure many of you have witnessed to people, not just about their salvation, which is always ought to be first. You can't tell somebody who's unsaved about Paul's ministry. Wouldn't that be futile? Wouldn't that be frustrating? And yet, by the word of God, these people could be convicted even of their sins and of their lostness and come to realize, wait a minute, this is God's program. And the Holy Spirit could certainly use the word of God. But think about this. What passage would you use if someone said, well, I'm open to this. I want to know what you believe. I'm interested in what you believe. And I really am convinced that the Apostle Paul was somebody special. And I love Paul's epistles. And I know that there's something about the Gospels that are uniquely kingdom and prophecy program. But I need to know where the change is. What passage would you go to? What passage would you go to right now if somebody, the meeting were over and we went out and you went someplace and somebody, and they were, let's assume they were a Christian. They said, where can I really find a passage that shows me there is a separation there between these two programs? I want to know. I mean, I love the doctrine of Paul, and what truly saved person wouldn't say they love the doctrine of Paul, even if they don't rightly divide the word of truth? Well, I mean, it'd have to be an infidel. Because Paul's writings are the word of God. When Paul wrote, this was inspired of God. His words were kept free from error by the Holy Spirit, even as the Holy Spirit kept the other writings free from error. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, and so on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's not lost. It is there in the book for us. Now, they say, okay, I accept that. I love Paul. I love Paul's message. I know my wife's father used to say, well, we Baptists are Pauline. Well, praise the Lord. We studied the Pauline message with him, and he never really truly came all the way with us, but he loved the book and he was willing to study it, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the openness that he did have in that way, and her mother also, my father-in-law and mother-in-law. I love them dearly. They're with the Lord now. They're Pauline now. they know how to rightly divide the word now. I'm not teasing them. I love them, and they're with the Lord. It's just kind of fun to think about how the Lord's going to change me on some things and adjust some of my thinking, And praise the Lord, I need some adjustment and I need some corrections, and he's going to do it. And oh, it's going to be wonderful to learn things from the Lord Jesus and to learn things. What will it be like? We can't imagine. And people say, Pastor, will you preach a message about heaven? And I guess they mean, what, Revelation 21 or something? I don't know. I say, listen, folks. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven, what it's going to be like and what we're going to be doing there and all this. It says a lot about Israel's future, doesn't it? It says a lot about the city that comes down out of heaven and the millennium and all these kinds of things and prophecy. It really doesn't tell us a whole lot. They ask me to preach about heaven. I'll say, well, let's just preach about what we should do right now. And then the Lord will take care of that when we get up there. But what passage would you go to? I mean, there are classic passages. There are wonderful passages. But they're in Paul's epistles, and they say, well, yeah, but I accept that. Show me the change. Show me the change. I want to really know. If someone were really open, where would you go to show them the change? Now, maybe I'm making too big of a thing out of this. But no, thank you. Thank you. But you know, I think we need to be armed with the Word of God. You know, Peter says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness, and so on. So let's think about it. Where would you go? We could go back and we could go into prophecy and we could really show them what it was like under the prophetic program. We could really show them what it was like. We could study Old Testament salvation. We could study the arrangements of the covenant. We could show them their responsibilities under the covenant. And they said, no, that's fine. Where would we go? Again, let me start out a passage. I don't mean that this is the critical passage, but let's think about Colossians 1. And yes, you may choose that. That may be the passage you would choose. But Colossians 1, and we've had such a good time studying the book of Colossians in our local assembly. Let's just pick it up at Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, if he were here tonight, he'd say that. He'd say, I want you to know the full will of God. I want you in wisdom and knowledge. Now we say, oh, that's great. If I know the will of God, I know who to marry. If I know the will of God, I know what my job will be. If I know the will of God, I know what kind of ministry He has for me. I know how I fit together with the other believers. If I know the will. And so we could think of all these details. And certainly, we can find the help in learning the details of what God wants for our lives by studying the written Word of God. That's how He leads us into the faith. And we choose someone to marry. And we choose to go into an occupation. We choose to go to a certain school and all of these kinds of things. But this will of God, I'm convinced, whatever else it may be about the details of life, I'm convinced that to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and whatever that is, specifically or generally, it's that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So whatever you think the will of God is, whether it's some general thing, some very broad principle, or whether it's the specific details of your life, no matter what that will be, it's to help you to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, what is this will of God? Well, I don't think we need to go too far. Because in the same chapter, in verse 27, and we need to think about this a little bit, we're not going to rush through it, it says, to whom God would make known something. But let's think about this. To whom? What does that mean? What is the antecedent to the word whom? There's always an antecedent to a pronoun, always, of some kind. Well, I this isn't a grammar lesson. Don't hold me to that. There. I've said it. Well, whatever. To whom God would make known. Who's this to whom? Well, it's right there above, to His saints. It's the three words right before the to whom. So we can legitimately read this, to His saints God would make known. Now let's read it in the way we'd say it. God wants His saints, God wants to make known to His saints something. Now that's the will of God, isn't it? God wants you to know something. God wants to make known to you something. Now, He's leading up to something. What's He going to say? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? You know, I can't believe it. I can't believe it that I was a Christian, believed in the Lord Jesus, was a saved person. I can't believe that I went to seminary. I can't believe that I entered the ministry. I can't believe that I studied the Bible for the years and the years and the years that I did. And I never really thought about the mystery. I thought more about the mysteries of Matthew 13, which are the mysteries of the kingdom. And sure, there are mysteries of the kingdom. I thought a lot more about the mysteries of the kingdom than I ever thought about doing a word study of what Paul meant by the mystery. And you know, it's amazing how many people claim to believe the Bible. And yet, here's something they overlook. It's amazing. How could they do that? How could I do it? Well, I did it, so I guess I understand how they can do it. Isn't that true? Yeah. I stand guilty. But this is what God wants us to know. The mystery. The mystery. The deposit. The sacred possession that Jesus Christ kept secret until... revealed it to the Apostle Paul exclusively. Oh, now we're getting on fighting terms with some other Christians. Exclusively? Yes, and through Paul to all others. Yes, everyone else. Everyone alive at the time of the Apostle Paul, and everyone alive until the age of grace is over. Everyone ought to know what the mystery is. Now, if he wants us to know this mystery, where do we find the mystery? We find it in Paul's writings. Of course, we know this. We could back up a few verses. Well, just verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. God wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the riches of it. What's the mystery? Oh, we know we'd have to go through Paul's epistles. And we'd have to understand a lot of truth that was given from Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul and inscripturated in this holy book in order to really say, I know what the mystery is. I know the articulation of the truths of the mystery. Okay, now we still haven't settled it. Where would we go? Would we go to this passage? Well, Paul says it's given to me to fulfill the word of God. Maybe that would be a good passage. We'd say, see, this is... But let's turn... Well, let me give you the background first. We'll go to a book that normally we'd never take an unsaved person to. We'll go to a book that ordinarily we would not tell a new Christian to start out reading it. It's the book of transition. Ah, yes, you know. And so as we look at the book of Acts, we come to a point, and it's all kingdom program, and it's all prophecy, and it's all, Peter says, my message was preached by the prophet since the world began. In contradistinction to Paul, who says, my message was kept secret since the world began. So, well, but now, wait a minute, maybe that's the book. Maybe that's the book that we would use for a Christian who said, I'm open to Paul. I want to know where the division is. I want to know that there's a definite separation there. Okay, we say, where would we go? Here's Peter, he's preaching. Here's Philip, he's removed. And the Ethiopian, he's baptized. Yes, we see that in Acts 8 and then Acts, wait a minute. Let's think about Acts 10. Acts 10 is where Peter, who was the leader of the kingdom apostles, as we account it, certainly spokesman in that sense. Here's Peter, and he's tired. He's up on the housetop. All of a sudden, he falls asleep, and the Lord gives him a vision. Now, this is not something made up. This is not something out of his human experience. The Lord gave this to him. And the sheet comes down, and he sees all manner of unclean beasts. And the voice comes to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And what does Peter say? Oh, dear Peter. He's like us, isn't he? He says, no, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean. He says, no. I mean, I'll tell you, what was the Lord trying to teach Peter there? He didn't even know, because he said no. He resisted the Lord. Well, then, of course, messengers come, and he goes up to Cornelius. And he's preaching, and I'm waiting for him to preach, repent and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall get the gift of the Holy Ghost, as at Pentecost. And you know what? The Lord doesn't let him finish. The Lord stops him. The Lord interrupts him. That's a good place. There's a break right there. Here's a Gentile. And even later in Acts, I think it's Acts 11, he says, fell on the Gentiles as on us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit, there's something about that. The Lord was showing Peter that the Gentiles were not unclean. He was showing Peter that they did not have to be baptized in water in order to get the Holy Ghost. The Lord was showing Peter, there's a tremendous thing coming and you don't even have the capacity to understand it yet. But that's okay. I'll show you step by step. And so before Peter can finish his message, the Holy Ghost comes upon Cornelius. And Cornelius speaks in tongues. And then, of course, they're in the Jewish program. So they say, what doth hinder these people from being baptized? And they baptized them in water. And that was a sign to the Jews. Oh, what if they hadn't done that? Well, that would have been out of order. They would have been out of order not to baptize them in water. They were expecting the great things of the kingdom program. And they wanted if the Lord was going to make these Gentiles priests in this kingdom, that's fine with them. I mean, the Lord's the boss. And Peter finally, he says, well, listen, I've learned my lesson. So let's look at this. Acts 11. And let's see what his interpretation is of that tremendous transformation. You say, well, that's a little too complicated to give to a Christian who, even a Christian who's open. It better not be, folks. Better not be. I mean, is the Bible too difficult? Well, it's difficult, but it's not too difficult. And we ought to be ashamed if we're not in the book. And if we don't lead others to study the book, study to show thyself approved unto God, who do you want to be approved by? By God. That's right. And so we study. And we cannot be approved by God if we don't study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Are you ashamed? If you say, oh, this is too difficult. Now, I don't think this Christian friend of mine, I don't think he's going to accept this. This is too complicated. And I don't even know the book of Acts. And we're not supposed to be in the book of Acts, are we? You know, shame on you. Shame on me for not being in the book of Acts. Shame on me for not knowing the mystery. Shame on me for not knowing the divisions that God put in His own book for us to know, for us to share with others, for us to explain the Word of God to others. So what does Peter say? Acts 11:15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Now this is later when Peter is explaining this. This is not the same time as when he went up to Cornelius and preached it. This is later. And he's explaining this and he's describing this. And he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Do you think Peter knew the full message of Paul? Of course not. He just knew the Lord was doing something with these Gentiles, and he was willing to accept it. That's, you know, honor to Peter. He at least wasn't fighting God's program like a lot of Christians are. Dare I say most Christians today are fighting God's program. Fighting it. Resisting the will of God. The Apostle Paul says, I pray for you that you might know the will of God in all wisdom and understanding. Most Christians don't want to know the will of God in all wisdom and understanding. Most Christians don't know what the mystery is. They're not willing to pursue the study of the mystery. They don't know where the divisions of the Word of God are, the right structure of the Word of God, that they might interpret the Word of God properly. Most Christians don't care about that. Sad, and to be sure, ashamed. You say, now, is this the place that you would take a Christian? Let's say they knew the book of Acts. They really were educated in the things of the Word and were a believer. No, this is just the background. I'd take them to Acts 15. Well, what's in Acts 15? Lo and behold, here are the leaders of the kingdom program. And here's the Apostle Paul. You know, if we can get an agreement among them, we might even be able to get an agreement in some of our grace churches. I said that with tongue in cheek. So, in Acts 15, and where shall we pick it up? Well, we maybe need a little background. So, verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth. We understand what event that was, don't we? By my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. You know, that's beautiful. Peter understands. He understands now that Gentiles do not have to come to God through Israel. I don't know how much else he knew, but he knew that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, which was always the token of the covenant. If you weren't circumcised, you were cut off from Israel, cut off from the covenant, cut off from the promises. Peter knew, no, Gentiles didn't have to be under this. Gentiles don't have to be under the law of Moses. Gentiles now do not have to bring the blood sacrifices of animals. And keep that in your mind just for a little bit. He knew that much. And so he says, and God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And of course, no Israelite could ever say, well, think, I want to be saved by grace through faith. They couldn't do that. You think about that. They couldn't say that. Now, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and all that. And we know the background and we know what was behind the scenes. But they could never say that under the covenant of Moses. They could not say that. So he recognized, what a tremendous change. I think that's impressive. I think God put a shocker here because even Peter now realizes that the Gentiles don't have to come through Israel. Do you think the Gentiles are going to have to come through Israel in the tribulation? That's right. For those who could not hear me nodding my head, the answer is yes. Why? Because this is the covenant program. That Israel, God's chosen people, in abeyance now, what are they now? They're blinded, they're cast off, they're so on and so forth, temporarily. And so really we should say Israel, these Israelites are Gentiles. What? Yes, they are. They're Gentiles. And consequently, being Gentiles, they can be saved just like anybody else because they're just like anybody else. Okay, so Peter recognizes it. Tremendous! Tremendous. If you really know what the Bible means by this, you say, well, I know there's some division. Now, it must have happened before this. Wherever this change came, wherever the program of law was, well, maybe it was Cornelius. Maybe that was the great change. Maybe it was the stoning of Stephen. Maybe it was the salvation of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Maybe it's where the Gentile church Antioch was being formed. Maybe it's where the apostle goes out to preach this great revelation that he's been given. So that doesn't bother me. I'm just saying here, this is such a clear place where we can see the ending of a program and the beginning of a program. And we see it here. You say, well, it's not really ending. Well, I know it's not. Because nothing in this chapter says the Jews are not under the covenant. But we know something is really happening because never could they say that before. Never, never, never could they say that before. And now they're saying it. And not just Paul. Like somebody come up and say, well, now Grace Bible Church of Warren, Michigan is dissolved and half of you are going to meet over there and half of you are going to come down to my church. Hey, that's all right. No, it doesn't work that way. No, I'm sorry, Pastor. We won't do that. But think of this. They knew there was a change. Even these kingdom apostles, even the apostles that were operating under prophecy, they knew there was a change here. And they couldn't dispute it. Now, they didn't say, oh, you Jews, you're not under the law anymore. They didn't say that. It's not in here. It's not in this chapter. You know, for a while, I thought that's what it meant. I thought it meant the law was done away with completely. No, because look, he says, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He does recognize that the principle of grace was operating even in the age of law. And now he sees that we Jews shall be saved by grace. We understand. We even have a little more insight into what the covenant was. But now come over to, we have to skip some here. Verse 19. Let's look at the conclusion. Now, I say to you, if you have an instructed believer that is not Pauline, they know their Bible, they understand doctrines, and they're godly, and they're open, don't you think they would respond to something like this? If you point this out to them and show them what happened to Peter, how the Lord showed Peter certain things, and how the Lord dealt with Cornelius, and how the Jews were worried, and they had a disputation and an argumentation here in Acts 15. And now here's the conclusion. Let's look at this. 19. This is Acts 15, 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And notice he didn't say turn to the law, turn to Moses, turn to the covenant. No. He didn't say Gentiles that have come to Israel. No, because he knows that. It's done. Gentiles don't have to. That among the Gentiles, those that are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. They didn't put the Gentiles under the law. when was it right not to put the Gentiles under the law of Moses? Well, I don't see that there was any way that you could not put the Gentiles under the law of Moses, at least until Acts 10. Up to that point, if any Gentile wanted to be right with God, they had to come through the covenant. And they had to come to the covenant people. For Israel had the oracles of God. So, let's say you're a young person. And let's say you want a passage that gives the clear delineation between that age of law and the age of grace for Gentiles, if you want. Look at this. He says, from among the Gentiles, they don't have... But let's agree that they will abstain from fornication, mentioned in Paul's epistles. That they should not eat food that's strangled, they should not eat blood, and they should not eat meat offered to idols. Is that putting them under the law of Moses? I should say not. Is this under law? Well, it's a principle. It's a principle. And I don't think it's a bad principle today. You say, wait a minute, what are you putting us under? I'm not putting you under anything. I'm just showing you that they were not under the law of Moses. Because that's all he said. He said, these four things, and then things will be harmonious. Because, listen, if they had been drinking blood, and somebody says, oh, nobody would ever do that. Yes, I had a Sunday school teacher who was from Pennsylvania. He said they used to go to the slaughterhouse, and he used to have a cup there and not cooked or anything, and they enjoyed it. Oh, he smiled when he said it. Yeah, he smiled when he said it. Now, that's not for me. And I think Dr. Chisholm would say it's probably not very good nutrition. Anyway, it's a wrong kind of food to be eating, absolutely. And it's strange that there were some people in a Grace Church out in Colorado, and the woman says, oh, yeah, well, we use that. And she asked a question. She said, now, is it right for us to be eating blood today? And you could tell it was bothering her. And, of course, our counsel was, if you have a conscience against that, certainly don't. You know. Well, but look, what should the Gentiles do? Well, they should abstain from fornication. They should not eat meat strangled. They should not eat meat offered to idols. And they should not eat blood. That's it. You mean the Gentiles aren't under the covenant? The Gentiles don't have to come to Israel? You mean the Gentiles are free? Free to believe God? Free to come to God? You know, don't think it was apart from the fact that verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. You aren't going to tell me that Paul was preaching the gospel of the kingdom here, are you? What do you think Paul said to them? Paul and Barnabas were there, and so on and so forth. But come back to the conclusion. Acts 15... verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. What would you say if you had a difficult decision to make and the assembly came together and you all agreed? I mean, you really worked this out and it seemed right and you were very prayerful about it. Lord, open up your word to us. And you studied the issues and considered all sides of it and waited on the Lord, as it were. And then all of a sudden, the leaders and maybe counselors from outside this local church would come in and we all agreed. You know, I'd say that would be a wonderful thing. Well, here are the apostles and elders with the whole church. They agreed. And they said, let's send chosen men of our own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, here's how they were subverting people, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now you see, it's very clear there. Very, very clear. Even the kingdom apostles, the people who were filled with the Spirit of God and knew prophecy and knew the Word of God, they said, this is wrong for the Gentiles to be forced to be circumcised. You can see that so clearly. That's definitely a break. All right, what else subverted them? And keep the law.
Yes, that would.
If I said that to you today, you must keep the law, Moses, that would be subverting your souls. And that would be heresy and infidelity to God. And he says, by the way, we gave no such commandment. These guys just went out on their own. They were Judaizers. And of course, Paul was constantly warning against Judaizers, wasn't he? Look at Galatians, look at Colossians, and so on. He was warning against not just the principle of law, which indeed we warn people against. You're not saved by the principle of law. But in those days, they had the principle of law in the law of Moses to contend with. And the law of Moses was the word of God. And now we're seeing it is not for the Gentiles at all in any sense. And so, that's wonderful. We see the conclusion. The sentence is, and by the way, James answered, it says in verse 13, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared, now of course that's Simon Peter. He says, and so Peter did declare, and he says, wherefore my sentence is, we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. That's the conclusion of this leader, the leader of this conference, the leader of the two groups of people. And by the way, they're separate, aren't they? The programs are separate. At this point, the programs are separate. Can you see that? How can you see that? Because the Jews are still working, allowed to do the covenant things. And the separateness is, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he says that Gentiles are not under the law of Moses. Well, I should say, James said that Simeon hath declared, and my conclusion is, they're not under the law. And then the apostles and the elders said, no. Let's not let people subvert our souls. And then come to verse 25, because this is another conclusion, a third conclusion. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. Again, the blessed harmony of spiritual believers who are one in their judgment. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful because we almost get the feeling this is what Paul wanted when he spoke to the Philippian church. Be of the same mind. All speak the same thing. He said it in Corinthians too, didn't he? You know, have you ever thought about how many times we have all thought the same thoughts and we're of the same mind and all said the same thing? Oh my, what does that really mean? Have we ever attained that? Here they were in harmony. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. These weren't enemies. He said, hey, these guys aren't splitting our church. These guys aren't fighting against us. No, these are our beloved brethren, and the Lord is given them truth. And we know that, and we recognize that. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They wanted this confirmed. Can you imagine a Christian really going through just what we've gone through here tonight and saying, oh, I think Paul was just an apostle stuck on to the kingdom message to go to the Gentiles. He was just the, that arm to the Gentiles. Can you really imagine someone saying that? Well, there's another conclusion. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. Oh, I hope tonight your heart is in harmony with the Holy Ghost. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. If it seems good to Him, it's good. It's good. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves. Oh, what an appeal. Oh, what a grace. This is the command of God. They could have said, you people, this is God's way and you've got to do this. You know, they had the right to say that. And they says, oh, you will do well. You will do well if you keep these things. Because it's going to make it harmonious between Jew and Gentile when we go along together. It will be harmonious. And we will be able to see a unity, yes, even among peoples of two separate programs. Oh my. Isn't this, how could we ask it any clearer? Here's the leader of the conference composed of these two groups. I won't call them factions, because it was God's will that there should be those two groups. This was God's way. And so here's the leader, Simeon, and he's declaring the conclusion himself. And then they say, well, all the apostles and all the elders with the church agree. And then he says, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. So the totality of them. And then finally, verse 28. This is Acts 15 and verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. I'll tell you, if I were a Gentile, I would, and I was back there, I would never, never, never let a Judaizer come in and say, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to do the things that are written in the law, because God gave that law. God gave that to His people, and that's the Word of God, and you've got to do it. I'd never let him do it. If I had that verse, I'd never let him do it. Never. And how foolish is it for us, lo, these 1900 plus years later, to let anybody say there's not a difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Pauline epistles. How foolish can we be? Isn't this I'm not saying this is a dispensational dividing line where you come up to one spot and it stops and the other starts on from there. I'm not saying that. But isn't this clear? Now really, if you had to witness to somebody, a Christian, because we have to witness to our Christian brothers and sisters sometimes. But if we had to witness to them, wouldn't it be beautiful if we could lead them into something, a passage like this, and show them, look, here's what the kingdom apostles said. Here's what they agreed to. And the Holy Ghost said, this is right. And not only that, if we want a fifth conclusion, lo and behold, Luke wrote it down. And not just by himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. No, my Bible doesn't stutter. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Oh, if we just knew it. If we just believed it. If we had the insight and the blessedness of the book. If we could articulate every verse in the Bible, every word in the Bible with every other word, put it together rightly, correctly interpret it, proclaim it, show people what God is really doing, show people what the will of God is. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Maybe just because you've come tonight, you came wanting something from God's Word, and maybe I've not even told you anything new, but I hope I can do this. I hope I can exhort you, encourage you to be ready to speak to people. Don't say, oh, I've tried before. No, study the Word. Be so ready with the Word of God that when the Lord gives you the opportunity, whether it be for the salvation of someone's soul, that they should be pointed to Jesus Christ, that He should be known as the Savior who died on Calvary's cross, for our sins, for sinners He died. For sinners He died. And then He rose from the dead. And He rose for our justification. Praise the Lord. Whether a person needs to be pointed to that, or whether a Christian needs to be pointed to the right division of God's Word. May we be ready. Are we not Christian warriors? Are we not Christian ambassadors? Are we not the Lord's people? Are we not the people of grace in this age of grace? Yes, indeed we are. And then, what context to witness this? Well, we get back to the law of Christ. We get back to the law of faith. And so let's quickly go. And I'm going to take you through this quickly. Maybe some of you won't even want to turn to these passages. But I want you to look at Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5. Now we've attempted to show you some things about how really to lead people out of law, whatever kind of law, see, spiritually we're talking about now, lead them out of law into the age of grace, but now the context of our own lives. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you. Uh-oh. Now here's instructions for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Indeed, He is equal with God in nature and in glory. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. I don't want to be a servant, Lord. Let this mind be in you. Okay, Lord, I'm a servant. because I want the mind of Christ in me. I'm a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Lord, I don't want to be humbled. Oh, I want to be humble. But just, you know, am I not humble enough right now? did any of you ever read my book, Humility and How I Attained It? No, that's my brother's joke. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Yes, Lord. Yes, I'm willing to be humbled. I'm pretty low now, but I'm willing to go lower, if that's the will of God. Because that mind was in Christ Jesus. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fear? I thought perfect love casted out fear. Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of displeasing God. Yes, even in this age of grace. Are you afraid of displeasing God? Oh, I hope you are. I hope you're afraid of displeasing God. Oh, perfect in our standing. Perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. But still, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you know what? I have the feeling I don't let God work very much in me sometimes. That's right. So, here's the context in which we minister these things. And while we're here in Philippians, quickly go to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Now let's pick this up. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says to the Philippians, that ye be like-minded. Here it is again. We want to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Just like they were in Acts 15. Two separate programs, but they were of one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Can you do that? Sometimes. Can I always do that? Oh, Lord, let it always be so. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When I used to teach Bible to my high school students, we were teaching through Romans one time, and we came to Romans chapter 12, and they didn't know how to memorize this. This is so difficult to memorize. And we said, well, here in Romans 12, verse 10. I said, now I want you to memorize this verse. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And so they set this up, you know, ipoa. In, I. Honor, H. In honor, preferring, P. One, O, another, ipoa. So they used to go around to school saying, ipoa, ipoa. I said, that's no substitute for in honor preferring one another. Just going around saying, ipoa. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. And how difficult it is to prefer somebody over yourself. Now, sometimes we can think about it, we can plan for it, we can get ourselves ready, but which one of you instinctively prefers somebody else in honor, gives them the honor? I tell you. But that's marvelous. And then what's the outcome? If we can live this kind of life with the mind of Christ in us, and this kind of in honor, preferring one another, and looking upon the things of others, that they might prosper, then what's the outcome? Probably suffering. I have the feeling I'm 360 degrees back around again to some of my message. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says... let's shorten it down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not. He could have preached this message that I preached. That's egotism, isn't it? I'm sorry. Cancel it.
Turn off the tape for a minute.
Back that up just a little bit and block that thing out. No, I can add this on to my message now. That's what I mean to say. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. You know, I'm sure just like you, I've come upon people whose affliction is so heavy they don't know how to bear it. They don't know how to cope. They don't know what the next day is going to bring. They can't stand it. Maybe you've said that yourself. I can't stand this. I don't want it like this. Maybe I should say, which one of us has not said that? But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's the key. Not looking at things that we can see. Not making them the standard. But having the mind of Christ. Showing people what the Word of God says. And then, yes, light affliction, but it is but for a moment. James says, our life is like a vapor, a wisp of smoke. It's here, and soon it will be over here. But in the light of the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, this is light affliction. This is light affliction. And it's going to soon be over. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's be faithful and trust Him. Amen.